Great material. Probably one of my favorite materials that we've ever done in the church. I believe having a biblical worldview is very important. One of the things that he brought up and talked about, profusely in the teachings, was this cosmic battle. What is the cosmic battle? What is the cosmic battle? It's real easy. What's the cosmic battle? It's the battle between good and evil. Right. It's the cosmic battle, the battle between good and evil. Okay. And this is where we exist in the world today. There is plenty of evil afoot in the world. Amen. And the representation of good in this world is to be God's people. Right. God's presence in this earth is through his people. Amen. Each soul on this planet hides in the balance of this battle. And as it unfolds, we are continuously in this, almost like taking ground, right? What's that song? Little by little, we're taking ground. Step by step, we're moving forward, right? And it sometimes, and more so lately than ever, it feels as though either the good is kind of almost in like a full retreat, or we're in this, we take a step, but then we get knocked back about two spaces. And we're not really taking the ground anymore. Would we agree? Might feel like that. I want to point out that there is a battle that is going on, but it's not what you think. It's not as it seems. The cosmic battle between good and evil is there, and it does exist. But I want to pose a question. How do you view good, and how do you view evil? Most people see good in absolute, and they also see evil in absolute. Others see them as maybe constructs, right, that produce similar things. So good is a construct, and out of good produces good things, which lines up scripturally. But what if there's more to this struggle that is going on that we're not catching or we're not putting together? And I want to bring you to the one scripture this morning that I had to sit under and sit on all week long, because though it is small in stature, it is mighty in power. And that is Romans 12:21. Now, the verse I'm reading from this morning is the Amplified version. So that's why my Bible's not open. I do not have an Amplified Bible, though I do want one. So if anybody wants to get Pastor a gift, think about it. Pastor Appreciation Week month, next month. Stay tuned. I was just informed of that. I felt like it just happened. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome or master evil with good. And that's this version. I'm going to bring you up another version here that I have, similar. It's quite similar, actually. And there's not that the words are really changing or different from your version of the Bible, but this one says, do not be overcome and conquered by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I like the fact that this one puts master. I think that's also really good too. So I like both of these versions. They're both good. But I wanted to bring in the conquered part for a reason. This is the verse that this demonstrates this cosmic battle. Amen? Okay? We see them clearly lined out, that there is an aspect of evil, and that evil has a purpose or a presence that it is trying to accomplish. And then we have the opposition to that power of good countering that aspect out. Okay? But it does show us something that I think is important. It shows us that the evil has a distinct role. What is evil doing according to this verse? It is overcoming, but it is also doing what? Conquering. Right? It says conquer. Right? I know this one doesn't say it, but in the verse I read. So overcome, but it also added the word conquer. When you think about conquer, what do you think about? Everybody's got different answers. Beaten, taken, slaves. You said kings taking over other kingdoms. You said winning. Okay. When I think of conquered, I think of like Napoleon or the Roman Empire or even, and I hate bringing him up, but you know, he did do this. So you can mention Hitler in this case as well. Germany at the time in World War II. Conquering was not just winning, but you were taking the land. See, this is the thing that's very interesting, and I want to bring it up, and it's important for a very good reason, because you're going to understand where this is, where one of those things shift and change. In war, you don't really take people. You can, but the people really don't matter in war. They don't matter. What you are fighting for is the land, because the idea of conquering is as a unit of people, what you are trying to do is take over more land so that whatever your belief system, your ruling power, whatever it is, you want to move that into greater territory, expanding your reach, right? Right now we have Russia trying to conquer Ukraine. Why are they trying to conquer Ukraine? Because they want the land. They don't care about the people. You know they don't care about the people. That's why they're trying to kill them all. The people don't matter. They want the land. Why do they want the land? They want access to the water. Yep, they want port access. That's why they've been doing everything they've been doing. They want to control maritime trade. They want to have that revenue from that trade. So they conquer the land near it to take it over so that they have access to that land. The people don't matter. The land matters. And this is something I think is very interesting, that in this scripture, in this very verse, we hear that we are not to be overcome by evil or conquered by evil, right? But we're to overcome it with good. This territory, the land in the cosmic battle, is not over land, is it? What is the occupancy of evil and good fighting over? What is the territory that they are fighting over? They're fighting over people. Isn't this very, I think this is actually very much as God-esque as you could possibly get, where there's a war going on. And every war in the earthly realm is over land. Something that God says will be what? Done away with. The most precious thing on this planet is not the planet. The most precious thing to God on the planet is his people. Amen? And so the battle, this battle, has nothing to do with land. It doesn't matter. The land doesn't matter. But the people do. And so we have a war going on, and the land that's being conquered in this case are people. Okay? And in war, what we see in physical wars, we see death, destruction, violence, right? All kinds of literal, like, tragic landscapes and all this ravaging is the best way I can think of it. What does that look like in the cosmic battle? Can you get a visual of, and maybe you don't need to, maybe you've watched the news. I don't watch the news anymore, but if you've seen any news, have you seen like footage from Ukraine? Have you seen any of the footage of what's going on in Ukraine lately? Very little. It's not much to look at. Or if you've seen any footage from Gaza. Not that Gaza was good looking before, but it's not better. Okay? It's just rubble. It's just nothing but burning buildings and rubble. I want you to take that into mind, and I want you to try and look at that and visualize that as a human being. What does that look like? What does that destruction, that devastation look like in a human being? Huh? You think it's people dying. It's not. It is not. It is not. I want to go back to a point and bring it back to your knowledge again. When you are a kingdom conquering land, yeah, the land gets destroyed, but what do you end up doing? Eventually you rebuild. See, the buildings are just stuff, ideas. The previous establishment of the old ruler. And when the new ruler comes in, he's going to rebuild everything anyway, because he wants to build it in his image for the land. He's going to build things in the image of which he believes it to be built in. So this is very important where we're going on this journey, because if you think that death is what that looks like, you're wrong. What it does look like is broken humanity. A very broken humanity. Humanity that doesn't see the value in life, that doesn't see the value in the things that God has instilled and created from the beginning. Because remember, you were created in his image. Amen? And so if you were created in his image and you have that upon you, anything that is coming to tear that down and conquer that is not interested in keeping it there. It's not interested in keeping it there. This is why this is a cosmic battle. And I want to highlight some things that we understand. Evil is only found in people. Do you know that? Evil is not found in anything else. It's not evil in animals. There's no evil in nature or natural elements. You don't see a stone get up and just start stoning another stone, because that stone's a different color. Don't buy into that. That's evil. And I want to point out some things that maybe you don't understand about these two words. Do you understand what an adjective is? What's an adjective? A word that describes, or another word for describe in certain terms, is enhances a noun. Okay? So nouns are subjects. The subjects of good and evil are people. So good is either going to enhance people, and evil is only going to enhance people. Negative or positively. Enhancements can be bad or good. It's not always up. But again, want to highlight this scripture, because the part that really, really, and I'm just pointing out the same things that God put me through when I went through this and spent a long time on one little tiny verse in Romans, excuse me. Evil overcomes who? Do not let yourself be overcome by evil. Evil is overcoming what? Evil is overcoming people, right? People are overcome by evil. What does good overcome? Does good overcome people? Good overcomes evil. And you really need to read this carefully and be very careful how you read it, because it is a very easy thing to twist, convolute, and repurpose the scripture inaccurately. Why is it that we are not overcome by good? Why is it that evil is trying to overcome you, but good is not overcoming you? That is correct. Because when God created you, he said that you are not just good, but you are what? Very good. He made you good. But just as quick as he made us good, the enemy came in and overcame that good with what? Evil, which comes in the form of sin. Now, is all sin evil? Yes, it is. All sin is evil. So, to understand this and get it through clearly in understanding, the moment that came into play, what was intrinsically good was no longer intrinsically good. Does it mean it wasn't designed to be good? Doesn't mean it wasn't created to be good, but because of the evil that was created in the garden, we now have a portion of that evil in us. Everyone. Was that part of God's great design? No, it was not. I know you might be like, well, if it wasn't for him and Eve, you know, doing that, we would all be good. Kind of. But I want you to turn to Mark 10, verse 18. And I want you to read what God says here, because this is a supporting aspect to what we're bringing today. This is Jesus. And Jesus is responding. Jesus is responding to, guess who, of all people? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? And the last part of this is what is absolutely phenomenal. No one is good except for God. Jesus himself is explaining to Peter in this moment that even he himself, apart from God, is not good. Because he himself, now he was born with no sin, so we understand that. But he is establishing a premise that everybody has to compare to the Creator as far as goodness is concerned. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? Where does good come from? Good comes from God. There is no other source of good. This is why whenever you want to talk to me about whether or not the moral idea of something is premise this, fill in the blank, whatever, and this is good, is this good, is this not good? There's only one definition morally for anything that is good, and that is, where does it line up with God? Because God is the only thing that is good. No one is good but God. And so if we understand that flesh in this world is corruptible, is able to be corrupted and conquered by evil, that Jesus has been tempted, was Jesus not tempted? Sure was. Did Jesus have to deal with all the same things that we have to deal with as far as sin and the consequences of all those things? Yes, he did. Did he sin? No. But the reason he was able to victoriously live it out is because he was not born with it. Amen? That is why. But that does not change the fact that the flesh he carried was just as susceptible as yours and mine. Evil was lurking at every corner to try and conquer Jesus. And since we understand that God created us for his good pleasure, and when he did, like we already said, that he called us very good, when we have that fall in the garden and that corruption of man led to that easily corruptible nature that we carry with us everywhere we go, this is why evil comes very naturally to us as human beings. Funny thought. When you have children, all the people who have had kids, when your kids are 1 or 2 years old and they pick up something and they violently wield it, who taught them that? No, you didn't. I know people who don't have violent shows, don't watch TV, don't do anything like that, and their kid of 1 year old grabs a toy and wallops their sister over the head with it. Why did that happen? How did that happen? Because they're born in it, right? There's an evil inherent nature to us that we have to recognize. And this is why this is such an important thing. Because one of the things we will fail in is we will believe that we are intrinsically good, when we are not intrinsically good. God is the only one who is intrinsically good. The only way we are made good is when we allow God to overcome the evil that is in us. That's what that verse is saying. It is an absolute submission and surrender to the hand of God's goodness in your life to overcome the evil that you desire to do. I love that. The good I wish and will to do, that I don't do. But the evil that I don't want to do, that I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am. Why is that coming from a man of God, an apostle? Why is he saying this? Because the human dilemma is as such. He's no greater or better than any one of us. Amen? But here we are, denying that very existence by trying to explain our evil behavior through the guise of good. That I'm doing this for good. I'm doing this for God's glory. I'm sorry, you're about to murder somebody. That's not for God's good. Why? Because is God interested in the end of human life? No, he's not. No, he's not. He's interested in the souls of every single one coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anything else, that's not in line. Might be like, well, in the Old Testament, you know, he had them go take the land and he had them slaughter all the Philistines. I said, uh-huh, sure did. You need to go ask why. I'm going to implore you. Go ask God why. Go ask him. You won't like the answer you get. I'm going to let you know. It's going to radically transform your worldview. But ask him. If that's your stance, go ask him. We have to acknowledge that the only way to redeem the goodness of God for our lives is through the redemption that comes in the salvation of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. What does that mean? If you have not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, is there a path of goodness to you? How can there be? There isn't, right? Who is the moral defining factor of good? God. How can you ever know what good is if you can never come face to face with good? You want to know what their thought is of good? I'm going to tell you. This is as clear as it is. They are seeing the good of God in you and in you and in you. And they're going, I can do that too. Do you know what they call that in war? What is that called in war? Somebody who watches you, sees how you guys do things, and then goes, a spy. Do you know the world is full of spies? Imposters. People pretending to be good when they have not a good thread in them because they do not know he who is good. How can you be good without knowing him who is good? You can't know good from me. You can't. Because is there any good in me? What did Jesus say? None. No one is good. You can't find good in me. You know what you see that is good in me? You see my works. You see my works. And the equivalence of this, do you want to know what the equivalence of works is? Going from this, carrying it over to a physical war and a wartime zone. Do you know what the equivalent of good works is? In the kingdom of God, for God's people, the good that we do, do you know what it looks like? Oh no, it's not. Oh, it's something. Pew, 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 pew. I'm assaulting the kingdom of darkness for him. My weapon of warfare is the word of God. And by faith, every active shot I take, I'm not killing them. What am I killing? What does Romans 12:21 say? I'm combating the evil that is in them. I'm going to bring up some things, just food for thought. People that I know, some of you guys follow and watch. Charlie Kirk might have been one of them, but Cliff, you might watch him. The other guy, the apologetics guy, Wesley Huff. You might be watching these guys. Listen to these guys talk. And listen to what they do. And hear the word of God come out of their mouth. And listen to how they are not agreeing with the evil. They're not agreeing with what their stances are. They're rightly dividing the word of truth, and they're giving the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and they're fighting the evil that is coming out of, even in some cases, people who profess to be good people. And they're calling them out, and they're saying not what their opinion is. They're not laying out a whole bunch of historical facts. They're standing on the word of truth, and they're going, this is why this is convoluted, why this is incorrect, why this train of thought leads to this or leads to that. I was watching one with Cliff the other day, and the guy is literally an atheist yelling at Cliff about how this stuff and God and all the Bible and the parts that he believes to be untrue. And he's just calling him, he's like, that is such an unintelligent and unbelievable, like, way outside the box answer for somebody who's claiming to be an atheist. And the guy's getting like, he's like, well, you're not giving me answers. He's like, what kind of answers could I possibly give to you to make you think that something that has been proven through history is indeed truth when you're just denying the facts that say that it is? There's nothing I can say to change your mind. But what I'm going to tell you is where you're wrong. Well, he's like, well, but you're not telling me what this, you're not giving me the answers to this that say this. And he's like, but that has nothing to do with that. So why are you bringing that up? You want me to agree with you to prove that you're right when you're wrong, but you're denying the thing that says that you're wrong. There's no ever way to change that person's point of view because they are so inherently stuck in what they believe. The evil they believe is actually good. And so turn to 3 John. And this one's where I will let you know. Because 3 John's interesting. All of the numerical Johns are interesting. But it's just one verse, verse 11. And again, this is from the Amped version. This will be a little different than my version, but it's okay. It says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. The one who practices good, exhibiting godly character, moral courage, and personal integrity, is of God. The one who practices or permits or tolerates, I really want you to write that part down, evil has not seen God. He has no personal experience with him and does not know him at all. That might be a very hard pill to swallow for some, but I want to highlight this for a reason. There is a restoration of God's goodness in us, but it is not by an implementation of good over you, but rather, as he is good through Christ, he is the equalizer of evil, and by neutralizing evil from us, we can return to our original state. Without God, you have a propensity for what? Evil. The only way to live in this life absent of evil is to be directly connected to God. How are we directly connected to God, church? Through Christ. Okay, very good. So now, I don't know about you. I grew up in a different type of church. The church I grew up in told me something that I thought was what I believed inherently without going to church. Thanks be to God, because that doesn't happen unless God does. But I am not in a one-time transaction with Jesus. I am in a constant transaction with Jesus. Amen? That the only way I remain in Jesus Christ is if I maintain the relationship with Jesus Christ. How do you maintain that relationship? Pray. What else? Read his word. What else? Do. Do. Specifically, do what? Do what he commands us to do. I'll summarize that with something biblically strengthened. Do good, but do good to who? Do good to all, but especially the household of faith, right? Do good, but I can't do good. So how am I supposed to do good? I'm intrinsically evil. I cannot do good, but I have to do good. The only way I can do good is through Jesus. So Jesus has to do good through me. Amen? So I have to be open to what Jesus did. That is correct. So I have to be surrendered. I have to be submitted to what Jesus wants to do. This is why I think these things all line up. I'm just going to rocket fire some things. But when you come into those places in those times where you don't know what to speak, do not worry about what you have to say, but the Spirit knows what to speak in those moments. That doesn't happen. That good does not come out of you if you are trying to do good. That good comes out of you when you're submitted to Christ through the Holy Spirit to allow that good to come out of you. You can't do good. This is impossible for you. Thoughts. There is no good thoughts that I have. That's why I have to take every thought captive. Why? Because the things that I think about are vain. Those things are vain. Vain imaginations. I have to bring those things all to the judgment seat of Christ. I have to allow him to bring conviction to my mortal being to change my mind, to renew my mind. Why does that have to happen? I am not going to think good. I have to recognize that in me, I am never going to think good. Proof in point. Something bad happened in the world. We all got literally shocked with our John F. Kennedy moment. And I can tell you, there are thousands upon thousands of Bible-believing Christians who see him as he is such a martyr. Very true. However, they want to righteously fight for his honor. That's not Charlie. That's not even God. That is the evil thought in your mind distinguishing what you believe is a righteous retaliation against the evil that was committed. I praise God for him. You know why? One, he set an example, and two, he's with God. But all that means is that we should have a strong conviction in our hearts that he did something that we all should have been doing, and we'd all been sitting back, relaxing, and riding his coattails when all of us should be doing the same thing. How do you fight against evil? Pick up your weapon and get out. I'm not saying go physically shoot people. I'm talking about your sword of the Spirit and the Word of God shooting out from your mouth to bring conviction to the evil that is out there. They don't know that the evil they're committing is evil. Do you want to know how I know that? Because they think things that are an atrocity and an abomination to God, who is, by the way, the only thing that is good, that these things are good. I have a little bit more to finish up, and I'm going to get out of here with what's left because I'm already way off my notes. One of the things that we've been doing for too long is we've been weaponizing God's goodness as a corrective measure against evil in this world. And this is wrong for two reasons. One, evil in this world exists because people invite evil into themselves and receive the rewards of its practice. You have to remember facts. In the garden, there were two trees. The tree of life and the tree of good and evil. You got to remember, the knowledge of good and evil is one fruit, one tree. And this is very important. You also grasp and understand this too. That because we have the knowledge of it, we have the knowledge of both. You got to remember, it's seed knowledge. What happens? If you sow, that which you sow, you will reap. So if you sow evil, you are going to reap corruption. It's going to happen. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Okay? So that's important to understand that as well. So when people are willingly choosing to sow that, what they are reaping, the fruit, the rewards of their sowing, is more of the same. That is why you are seeing a world dynamic shift of evil becoming more rampant and more deranged and further away from the truth as it could ever be. Why? Because they are continually sowing more and more into that field. Two, the other reason is the good that neutralizes evil comes to those who have been redeemed. This is a very big problem. Those who willingly choose to receive forgiveness and extend forgiveness versus the evil that says to you that you deserve justice and revenge. I am bringing up this point for a reason, because here's what we have been doing wrong in Christendom. What we have been doing is we have been trying to fight the evil in this world by trying to lob holy hand grenades of goodness over them. And we'll win them over. We'll win them over with God's goodness. God's goodness doesn't win them to goodness. God's goodness leads them to what? Repentance. If you're not even getting repentance, why are you putting your pearls before swine? But are those two the same thing? No, they're not. But here's what's been happening. I'm going to pull out a little tablet out of my brother's handbook here real quick, because he's gruff. We all know that. But some of the things that I appreciate is that he doesn't mince the words that the words need not to be minced. We don't soften the things of God that should not be softened, right? What is so good about repentance? It is the only way to embrace the true goodness of God. You cannot have God's goodness without coming through salvation, through repentance in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's it. So here's the problem. What we have been doing is we have been taking the goodness that God has given to us, the good things that God has given to you, that are for who? You! They're for you! And you've been giving them to people that don't deserve them, and you're thinking that's going to win them over for the kingdom of God. No, it's not. Guess what? You're just buying a spy. You're just bribing a spy. And then those spies take that wonderful prize you've given them, and guess what they do with it? They sow it and grow it. And they become people that are of God to go lead more people like them. How do you think you end up with the legibitiqua in the church preaching gospel messages laced with a sparkle creed? How does that happen? That's not God, right? Nope. It's not. So how did it get there? Because somebody thought, I need to show the love of God, and here's God's goodness for this person, because they need to come to the saving knowledge. Is that person saved that is preaching? No, they're not. Do you know how I know they're not? Because those two things are not complementary in the kingdom of God. You've created a false teacher, a false gospel, and you've created a false religion, all based on the premise that God's good, and you can have God's good even while you are still being evil. The good that leads people to repentance is the only thing that we have that is good. This is good. Why is this good? Why is the word of God good? Because it's His word. It's Him. It is His word. He is the writer, author, and finisher of God's word is God. Yes, He used men to pen it, but it's Him. So the good that leads people to repentance is not the things you have that God has given you. That's the fruit of your labor. That's the fruit of your works. The good you need to bring people to repentance with is the word of God. And that's what these guys that I mentioned earlier are doing. That's the good that they are giving them. And guess what? I've seen plenty of those videos. They don't always like the good that they give them. They are very resistant to the good, but did that stop them from giving it? No. Did they change the message? No. Did they stand their ground? Yes, they did. And they kept firing. We have to stop blending the two worldviews. We have to stop blending the worldview of the world and how there's this kumbaya, all of us work together, we're all the same, we're all human beings, we're all God's children, all that junk you've been fed. Even some of that stuff you get fed in junior church when you're a kid. I'm not saying that that happens here, but I'm saying some of it was fed to us when we were kids in junior churches even. And we take the worldview that God has and we blend them together because we think we know what's best. We think we have a better temperature read on what's going on in the world that God doesn't know. No, he knows. What you should be praying for is that he doesn't pull another Sodom and Gomorrah in your local town. That's what you should be praying for. You should be praying for the fact that he doesn't come and just evaporate the education system for the atrocities they're doing to your children. You should be praying that there's more grace, so that there's more opportunity to go and to win these people over for God. Amen? But one of the words I want to pull out from that scripture is in the end, where it says, this practice, and it brings up some words that I want to bring out. Imitate, practice, and at the very end, tolerate or permit when in regard to evil. The way we imitate Christ, the way we imitate the good that we're to imitate is through practice. This means that when an opportunity presents itself, to shun the physical response and instead embrace the godly response. If we don't do that, then we're practicing the latter. That's what that says. If you do not respond to the opportunity God presents to you to practice the things God has set for you to practice, you'd be like, well, I don't know the Bible that well, Pastor. I don't know it like you do. No, I'm not even going to say that. You think that God would put you into a place where he would put you in a vulnerable spot where you were ill-equipped and unequipped to handle the situation? Does God not know all of the time? Does God not have every step mapped out for you? Read your Bible and understand more about who's God and who's got the things in order and planned according to his will and purposes, that he is the one in the driver's seat, not you. Amen? And so why would you think that he would put you in a place and a time and an opportunity that you don't have the opportunity, time, or place to do it? My favorite one, real simple one, anybody here can do it, but you never know when you're going to get tapped on it. Me and my wife go to Mission Barbecue, and we're just sitting down having a meal. And there's no waitresses at Mission Barbecue. There's just people that come around and ask if you need anything or whatever like this, and we just got our food, and she came over, and she says, she's like, so how is everything? She looks, and she's like, oh, you really haven't started eating yet. I said, but you know what? I would like you to join us in prayer if you wouldn't mind. Would you mind joining us in prayer? She's like, I would love to. And we blessed our food and invited her to join us in prayer. And when we got finished praying, she's like, I am so blessed right now. I really needed that. Thank you so much. I'm like, you're very welcome. Because when we pray over our food at a place like that, we bless the staff, we bless the people who make our food, we bless everybody in that establishment. Why am I doing that? Because that's the goodness of God. That's his word I'm speaking over that establishment. That's his word I'm speaking in that person's life. If we practice the latter, though, if we don't stand for righteousness, then we're tolerating evil. What does tolerate mean? Just turning a blind eye. Not my problem. That's it. The simple division of turning the other cheek doesn't seem fair. I understand this. Especially when it seems, though the one doing the smacking doesn't seem to ever face consequences. We have a very polarized society today where our government has shielded and protected one side of the country, all the while vilifying the other. This creates a very harsh division in our nation, and we as believers get mixed up on one side. Matter of fact, according to the other side, we're all one and the same. Simply for the one reason, though, because we stand with Christ and we stand with his righteousness. And in one place in time in history, this nation as a whole stood together as one. In Christ, in God. And though it's not fair, We cannot seek retribution or demand vengeance because vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord, not ours. Amen. The reason is because we have a very different goal. Our goal while we are here is to win souls. And what's scripture say? One who wins souls is wise. This is why we have to have a very specific resolution. And that resolution is this. We have to be resolved with understanding that there is a definitive end to this cosmic battle. When Jesus died on that cross, "it is finished" meant something. What is finished is the war. Though the battle rages on, the war is over. Amen? And when that time comes and God calls us all to an account and judgment is placed, that is the real, true end to this cosmic battle, where evil is done away with once and for all. But what you have to be reconciled to is that though it's not fair here, because evil is rampant and evil has a lot of ground and evil's doing a lot of evil things and they're taking it out on you, and it doesn't seem fair at all because you're not getting that moment where you get to give them their comeuppance, or they get to finally have the taste for the, you know, the things that they've done. Look at the goal and look at the end and what happens. Keep reminding yourself that if they choose to stay in that evil, in that wickedness, there is eternal separation from God in a lake of fire that will be destroyed and gone forever. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind and know that your job is to try and prevent as many people from going to that place as possible. It's not about retribution. It's not about justice. It is about that single goal. We are soldiers here on a mission that God has given each and every one of us in the battle that's still raging on, even though the war is over. Amen? And there's more coming next week, so I want you to be prepared, because the next scripture, I couldn't even fit into this because I don't even know how much time is left, but it would have been too long. Amen? So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people today. I thank you for our hearts and our minds that are here listening and receiving what it is you have for us, God. I release your spirit upon your people, God. Continue to strengthen them where they are weak. Continue to give them the words to speak. Continue to encourage them, fill them. And Father, release them so that they can go and accomplish your very good and perfect will. Have your way, Jesus, in us and through us, as we lay down our lives and surrender to you, so that you may be glorified in all the good that you want to do, Lord. You do in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.